Gosh, I ought to come here more often. First, David introduced me to the earlier service about a jet setter, and now movie stars, and no. Sleeping at airports and sleeping in different places, no. It is my privilege, Rangeville, to share with you again. I have been here once before. I can't remember how many years ago, but quite a time ago. And I want to start off by, I want to share a message about motivation of kingdom mission, because I'd really like to share that with you from what Scripture says, and just an element of that in love. But I want to give you a bit of a sweeping oversight of some of the ministry of FEBC, because, yes, I hadn't realised 30 years involvement, but I suspect, and I won't put anyone on the spot, but I suspect if I was to say, how many of you know about FEBC? Well, you've probably heard the name, but you probably think, not really sure what they're about or what they do. And you wouldn't be alone in that. You know, like I travel around Australia and I often ask people, how many people have heard of FEBC? Not many. And yet, it's a very powerful ministry that's been going for almost 80 years, and a lot more people in Australia are suddenly understanding the importance, because it's a media mission. It uses media. Used to just use shortwave back in the day, like it was the only. We still use shortwave, but AM, FM, mobile apps, online streaming, Telegram app, Signal, WhatsApp, whatever it may be, whatever platform people will listen to. And we network then and we work together. So just a little bit about me. You know, I'm a father, three grown children, and I have six granddaughters that I'll refer to later in the when I share about one aspect of this. But I also sit on the board of the Leprosy Mission, and I'm involved in other mission organisations as well, because we all work together. It's all about God's kingdom work. It's not about owning, you know, one sort of hat or one sort of area. It's about working together in God's mission. So I don't want to use up my time talking about that. I want to quickly go through and run through some slides with you here. Why we do what we do? Because we want to share the good news of the kingdom to everyone. And whether you've looked at the statistics lately or not, realize this. This is from the Joshua Project. You could Google it and look at it yourself. There are over 3 billion people today that are yet to hear about Jesus Christ. You realize that? I mean, we talk about people in Australia, and certainly there are people that need to be reached, but they've heard about Jesus in some way, even as a cuss word, right? But throughout the world, there are over 3 billion people who many of them are yet to hear the name of Jesus for the very first time. And the amazing thing is that that's why media works well with other organisations, with organisations that are able to share health messaging or counselling or doctors on air or whatever it may be, nutrition or farming methods or whatever. But sharing faith along the journey as well. So we work in many different areas, whether they're slum areas or rural areas, or even people in mega cities that are people groups lost in those cities. So I just want to flick through. So I don't want to spend, like I say, a lot of time on this part. But FEBC started with broadcasting to China, because when the bamboo curtain came up, they said, well, they can't stop, you know, radio messages coming through the roof. And that's how they would work in that way. But now, of course, even into China, I'm not mentioning that in another slide, but into China we have theological courses online, by mobile apps. We have many means of reaching people, even though we face difficulties of blocked internet servers or whatever. We've got to be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And our desire is to bring life to people, life in all its fullness. And encapsulated in the kingdom message is that bringing life. So some of the ways during COVID, of course, we were able to provide hope to many people. Throughout Australia, people know much more about the importance of media these days, because your church had to go online or your Bible study had to go online. And they said, wow, you know, it's good that we've got media. Well, hello. We've been using media for over 80 years, well, nearly 80 years, right? And ministering to people in that way. So a few quick countries. Indonesia, we do a lot of work in Indonesia with children and in the farming community and in some of the difficult areas. In fact, because I wear the hat of being on the board of the Leprosy Mission, you may or may not be aware that Indonesia is the third rated country in the world for incidence of leprosy. And it continues to expand, and we're doing a lot of work together to halt that, provide multi-drug treatment, to provide healing in that. FEBC does a lot of work in emergency communication, whether in Indonesia or Philippines, Southeast Asia, you know, there's typhoons and cyclones and tsunami and earthquakes and volcanoes. And when those things happen, towers go down, televisions go down, radio goes down. But we set up mobile towers. We have an antenna and we put up a transmitter and we're able to broadcast to people. In the Philippines, there's been a connection here in the past. Philippines have a great connection. That girl, ministry amongst children, that girl with the yellow T-shirt, that's Okido. That's the 414 window that some may not have heard of. That's from 4-year-olds to 14-year-olds. So the best way to reach 4 to 14-year-olds is with children 4 to 14. And they're given the microphone, right? And they talk to the other children. It's just fantastic. This is just a testimony of what God is doing. I want to encourage you with what your support and prayers has meant in God's kingdom. And you've been particularly supporting this radio station, DZMR, in Cagayan area. And they had a celebration earlier this year. And that's wonderful too. Or the PARS project. It's Indonesia as well. PARS is because in the Persian language, there's no F, but it's the Farsi-speaking people. It's the Persian ministry. This is to the refugees on the shores of Indonesia. There's 10,000 refugees from Afghanistan and Iran. And who's reaching them? And so we have a ministry to those people, and I'll share more about that later. These are the young leaders there, Sam and Tara. Sometimes they're waiting to be relocated by visa, maybe 5 years, maybe up to 10 years. So it's... this is in Pakistan. This is what church security looks like in Pakistan, right? They actually do carry guns and they wear these T-shirts, church security. And if you're late to church, people, you don't get in because there's big metal gates that close. And I was remembering I was doing some ministry up there for translators and that, and all of a sudden I was a little bit worried because all the elders disappeared. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, what's going on? They said, oh, don't worry, Kevin. They actually go out now at the end of the service and go and check all the roads to make sure there's no suicide bombers and stuff before we open the doors, right? People worship in difficult circumstances, and this is such a privilege that we have. So how well are we using that privilege, you know? But God is at work in these places, in Pakistan and in India and in North Korea. These are letters, physical letters that they've, it's like a wall of honor. You know, you imagine, I walk in, I see this wall of honor. I said, what's this? These are letters from North Koreans saying, please don't stop broadcasting. This is the only time I've heard about the name of Jesus and so on. Amazing. In Malawi, they utilize radio to churches. All radio is, or media online, is a voice to the church. We empower the church. It's like, how do we get the church's message out to people? And I was there when there was a baptism, and that was a great event. You know, that it's black, that water, right? Because, you know, I'm also an ordained Baptist pastor. Please don't hold that against me. But they wanted me to join in, but I chose not to. but Mozambique. Now, I want you to watch this little video that's happening in the background here. This just thrilled my heart last time I was in Vietnam. I mean, there's a whole other side story I could tell you there. I ended up in the international hospital and couldn't fly home. But that's another day. But while I'm there, I'm introduced to this ministry, to deaf people. Hello, we're a radio, audio, online, oral ministry, and it's to deaf people? Yes, well, that's a language, isn't it? Sign language. And you know what they found out? Some of our team went to a church. You know how sometimes at the front of the church there are people signing for the deaf community? Well, they said, well, what about the deaf community in Vietnam? And the deaf community, like most people who are disabled, are stuck behind closed doors. They're marginalized. They're pushed aside. So the very first thing they did is they went amongst the community, found all those people, beautiful people who were deaf, and they taught them sign language. Now, they knew a form of sign language, you know, from their home, how to eat or how to get something. But everybody couldn't speak to one another because they didn't have a common language. So I can tell you it was such a joy when these people that have learnt sign language come together and talk to one another in sign language. It's a really cool thing, you know, because you've got to get their attention. They're tapping you on the shoulder and making sure you look at them. And, oh, it just warms your heart. But it gets better, right? So then what our team does is they teach the people who are deaf, they teach them animation. And this animation is done by the deaf community for the deaf community. How cool is that, you know? It's just brilliant. And that's just one little aspect of the ministry in Vietnam. We pray for Vietnam because a lot of people go there on holidays, but it's a communist country and it's under surveillance all the time. I wanted to actually get to Vietnam to see this team because they looked after me when I was hospitalised, but I can't get there before I finish because there's too much surveillance happening. In the remote areas of Thailand, Vietnam, Myanmar, Laos, we do work in the ethnic community. And I'll show a little baptism on the side here. This is in the ethnic community, this lady being baptized. And what a joy, you know, like I've seen baptisms in muddy pits and this. And this lady is in just a drum, right? And these people coming to Christ. But on the other side of the picture, I only came in on Friday. This guy sent me these photos. He said, "Kevin, I want to share this. We are witnessing in this village and sharing with these people, and we didn't ask people. We're just talking about the transformed life of Christ. We didn't ask them to do what this guy did, but he gathered up all his ancestral worship objects and all of these books that he could have sold to get money for, but he said, 'No, I'm going to burn them.' And they got to burn them at night because the authorities watch during the day. And he just burnt them all. What a testimony, you know. And the guy behind the cover, we can't show faces. It's too dangerous. These are the mobile apps. We still have shortwave that goes into remote areas, but we use a lot of mobile apps now. And this guy with the tattoos up his arm, that's because when he was young, as a young man, he studied to be a Buddhist priest and in Myanmar. But then through listening to programs and in the Shan language, he came to faith in Christ. And now he's our main Shan broadcaster. He does the programs. And then when he gets on his motorbike and drives out to the village and goes to them, they start to bow to him because they think he's a priest. And they said, no, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, you know, and he uses these tats as a testimony. It's really cool. Now, I've got to share this story with you. I'm trying to go fast in this part so I can get the message, but this is cool too, right? So I was at a gathering at the north of Thailand. They have this campsite at Chiang Mai, and it was the very first time in all of the years that I've been a part of FEBC that the 17 different ethnic groups got together and shared together. And they were there with their cultural clothes, and they did songs, and it was lovely. And then one by one, and I've got a headpiece on, I'm listening to interpretation, and they're sharing their story of the impact of media. Why is media important? I want to know. Like, we send all this money and support and people like yourself and churches around Australia. Can you tell me, why is media important? Well, this is just one story, right? This man gets up, and he's a strong man. He's a Mian man, and the hill people are shortish people. And he's standing there and he said, "Look, before I can tell you the impact of radio on our village, I need to talk about the impact on my own life." He said, "My wife, it was my wife's fault." What do you mean? My wife went to a village and she got a radio because a person there had listened to a program in the Mian language and it had transformed her life. And she said, I want to give you this too. So she gave her the radio and she took it home with her. Well, she'd listen to it. Now, the radio program's on 24/7. They might be 15 minutes a day, two or three times a week, maybe, you know. And she listens to the radio over a period of time. The Spirit of God takes control of her life. She's transformed, you know. The guy says, "But now I have a problem. I have a problem. Because at that stage, I'm a policeman. And my wife is listening to this crazy Christian stuff on this radio. And I said to my wife, we're going to have to throw away the radio and give away this Christian stuff or you leave." But women are strong, right? And women, her faith was real. The Spirit of God had done a transformative work in her life. And she said to her husband, I love you, but I can't let this go. So if it means leaving the village, I will. Oh. Now the husband was distraught because he loved his wife. And he said, I went to the village leader. And I said to the village leader, what do I do? I'm a policeman. I'll lose my job. But I don't want to lose my wife. And what do I do? And the village leader said, don't worry. Don't worry. It's just one woman and one radio. Don't worry. And then this man, it always makes me emotional because I keep picturing him. Whenever you tell a story, you picture, right? You picture your family, I picture this man, his tears are running down his face. And he said, this one woman and one radio not only changed my life, but changed almost 100 people's lives in our village. Wow, that's the power of God, you know? And so he went on and shared, and I love sharing that story because, you know, like the difference of one life, one person, that could be you in your community, in your life. Now, I just got back from Thailand on Tuesday again because I went there for the launch of their Give With Christmas Love campaign. It's going to be a fantastic campaign of reaching out to children. Their desire is to collaborate. They're collaborating with World Vision, with Wycliffe, with the CEO Network, with the CBMC, there's about 16 different organisations. And that's what mission is about. So praise God to you that you work with so many different missions and keep on. Because they all work together in their own way, specific way. And we want to give out 10,000 gifts to children, and that'll be a tremendous impact. Many children that have never had an impact like that, never had a gift. And we're buying local, you know, it's not importing gifts or anything. It's local gifts by local people and the distributors of the church, the local church. So that's fantastic. Cambodia, I could talk about the Ministry of Reconciliation to Children. India is very close to my heart because I mentioned a moment ago that I had 6 granddaughters. And every time I go to India, I see these beautiful children, you know, and they, in India, they dress in such beautiful saris and such lovely colours. But the darkness behind that, whether it be child labour or child marriage or infanticide or rape or sex trafficking or skin farming or whatever it may be, there are horrendous things that happen. However, there's also the light of God that's shining through. And the good thing about media and mobile apps is that women can listen in their language in a brothel house. And again, I don't want to tell you too many. If you ask me later, I can tell you more stories. But we have a tremendous ministry in the north of India, Haryana area, in West Bengal, Siliguri, Darjeeling Valley areas, all the areas. Middle East, same thing. Sometimes there's radio churches. The only way they can meet is in a small group around a radio. That's their pastor and where they get input. And again, there's protocols they go through. They meet in coffee shops many times. They check out their profiles and Facebook and all these things before they even invite them to come to their group because they don't know. It's difficult. Kenya, we have a project there in a peace project in the Tana River area, which is near to Somalia where the people come across. I was there last year and there's checkpoints every 200 metres or so where you've got to go through barriers and there's armed guards because there's still conflict in the area. But the ministry there, there's this crazy guy trying to do a dance. And then the man came along and said, Kevin, you're dancing like a girl. You've got to have more foot action. But anyway, you live and learn. The women here, the women make these huts, right, these massive huts. Schooling there is difficult with no air conditioner. It's so hot. So many things. So Russia, can I just mention Russia quickly? Our Russian team, the former Soviet states, our teams all work together. We've got a team in Russia. And I mentioned this, I forgot in the first service, that our Russian team said, Kevin, when you speak to churches, can you please ask people to pray for Russia? Because I know we're the bad guys, right? We're doing horrendous things in Ukraine, there's terrible things. But Christians in Russia are really struggling because we can't even speak up against it for fear of being imprisoned. And some of our broadcasters have had to flee the country because they started to speak on it in the media, and they're threatened, and their families were threatened. So they also need prayers at this time amongst all the terrible things that are happening in Ukraine. And of course, Ukraine, we have a tremendous work happening across Ukraine. Counselors 24/7 dealing with mothers and wives that are worried about their husbands and sons and daughters on the front lines. And there's not one member of our Ukrainian team that hasn't lost a family member so far in this war. So they're able to counsel out of complete awareness of the grief and the hurt. But the difference is they have Jesus Christ and they can minister in that way. So there are our stations over mainly in the eastern province where the war is. And some of those stations are now gone, the ones with the triangle. Marinka has been blown up. Luhansk has been taken over by the Russians. But we did start a new station in Zaporizhia. So amazing during the war, you know, just some amazing things happen. And counselors are on the front line. I won't share that. So, oh man, how long are we going to be late for today? I'll just show a little bit of the beginning of this. This woman, Darina, is pregnant. Her husband works for FEBC. Play the whole song, but I want you to understand, he wanted his wife to leave, but she said, no, this is our first child, I'm not going to leave you. So they're ministering together, and the impact of that song for me is that, you know, it is well with my soul, you know, that's when you know your faith is real. When in the midst of bombings and when I talked to the team, I was in Moldova some months ago, and some of the team came out from Ukraine to meet me, and some of the Russians too, because that was a safe place where we could meet. And they said, the thing that is hard for us is we can't sleep. Sirens go off all night. Drones come over and we don't know if it's going to hit us or not. You know, it's just a lucky dip, you know, but it is well with my soul. Can we say that? You know, we go through trials, financial, marital, you know, relational. We need to have a faith that is well with my soul. But I better motor on. Sorry. So if we go to the other slides, I want to share quickly, if I can, about the motivation for mission and just an aspect of love, because I was so thrilled to know that Andrew has been doing a series last year and picking up some of those things again on the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is so important. And it is so important, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to get it and understand it. Because I have to admit, some years ago I heard a message on the kingdom of God, and it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Kevin, you need to get into this kingdom mission stuff. This kingdom thing. And ever since then, it's been shaping me and changing me and molding me and helping me understand a lot more theologically of what God is doing. Because this is the one topic that Jesus spoke to more about than anything else. When I was going through theological college, I wrote this big treatise on how money is the thing that Jesus talks on most of all. But no, it's not. It's the kingdom of God. When he sends out the 12 and he sends out the 72 and you prayed it in the Lord's Prayer and your kingdom come. The parables, the metaphors, all talking about the kingdom. But he always does it. It'd be nice if it was really simple, but you know, it's like yeast or it's like the mustard seed or, you know, he gives all these analogies. But I think that's deliberate because it's to make us push in. It's to make us lean in. It's to make us pull it apart, understand what is this kingdom of God that he's talking about? Because when I look back at my own Christian life, and even though now when I read the scripture, I see the kingdom of God is just everywhere. It's themed just everywhere. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. You know, like you go and preach the kingdom is near and the kingdom is at hand. And it's just everywhere. For me, it's not the message I remember. Message I remember was not really about that at all. You know, like as a teenager, it is quite possible that there were preachers that preached on it quite well, but maybe I just didn't hear it. I don't know. But the only message I heard and absorbed was really one of personal salvation. That I'm a sinner and that Jesus died for me, and because of that, I'm saved and I'm saved from death and I'm saved from sin. And man, that's great news, right? That's good news. Because the gospel of personal salvation, it goes like that. I'm a sinner and I've fallen short of God's amazing grace and fallen short of his standard. And he's a holy God and he's a just God. But he's also a compassionate God. So he sent his son to die for my sins and to set me free so that I could spend eternity with him. And that's why we sing love songs to him, right? Because that's true. There's nothing about that that's not true. It's true. That's what God has done for us. And while that message contains all of those things, it's quite a reductionist message. It's a very hyper-individualized message that it's kind of just for me and mine. And yet the message of the gospel, while it contains those truths, is much more than that. Much more. Much more of what the gospel is about than what Jesus taught us. And so while this salvation message can bring us into the reality of God's kingdom, it can lead us into a life of sin management, where we try to manage the way that we control ourselves and our behavior. But God says, no, all that does is shrink down the gospel and shrink down evangelism. It doesn't open up to what God's heart is for his people and is for his world and for each one of us. We define it sort of like mission is how do we get these people to pray a 30-second prayer that isn't recorded anywhere in the Bible to get them a ticket into heaven for eternity. That's not what mission is about. God's mission is a lot bigger than that. That yes, Jesus died for you and for me, but he came also to restore his world and to break into areas of the kingdom of God, into areas like India and Pakistan and Indonesia and into those areas he wants to break in. So just quickly go through a few verses. Kingdom motivation is Jesus sort of spells it out in Luke chapter 4. And I'm sure Andrew's gone through this with you. You know where Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I came to proclaim good news to the poor." What was the good news? He went on. You know, freedom for the prisoners, recover his sight for the blind, oppressed free, proclaim the Lord's favor. And if you look at the Gospels, you sort of say to yourself, did Jesus actually live that out when he lived? Well, yes, he did. And all of his life reflects those, the setting prisoners free, healing of lepers and restoring sight to the blind and raising from the dead. Like Jesus did amazing kingdom ministry. So this kingdom thing is a big thing, and I'm glad that your pastor is covering it well. So I'm only going to pull off one little part, but a very important part, and that's the part of love, you know, because in the verse that David shared a minute ago, remember that there's another very important part of that verse too that's sometimes left off. Jesus in his Great Commission says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." Never forget that part. And look at the commands throughout Scripture. And of course, there's no greater command than the actual commandment, the great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So we read that many times, okay, in many ways. A new commandment. So I won't go through these scriptures, but throughout Scripture, it comes again and again. And love is to set us apart. So in the kingdom message and the things that I'm talking about at FEBC, the thing I want you to think about this morning is how are you reflecting the kingdom of God through your love for people, your neighbour, one another. You know what surprised me? When I go around Australia, a lot of churches are still recovering after COVID, getting their church members back, you know. A lot of people got used to church under the donor and just having it home, and you can just have church in your PJs, right? But you know the thing that people are missing? Sorry, Andrew, it's not us as pastors, right? It's not the preaching. Because people say, hey, we can access preaching from anywhere in the world. You know, we can get the best speakers anytime we want. You know the thing that people miss? Fellowship, community, a hug, a handshake. It's the only time they get it. For some people that are widowed, maybe the only time they get a human touch is when they come to church. That expression of love is so powerful. And we forget about it sometimes. We just forget about it. You know, this was the characteristic of the early church. This was the reason why Christendom spread throughout the world. It was for the way that people would love one another. In Acts chapter 2, it talks about how Peter preached and Jesus and God added to their number daily 3,000, and it said that they broke bread and had communion together. And it goes on and it says, and all the believers had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Why? Because they loved them, and the love was genuine. It was real. They broke bread in each other's homes. They had glad and sincere hearts, and they enjoyed the favor and goodwill of all the people. Why wouldn't they? Because they loved one another. In the first century, you know, Tertullian writes, the Romans would say of Christians, how would they describe them? Yeah, they're always against something. You know, they're always petitioning. They're always angry. No. How did they describe Christians? See how they love one another. This is just unusual. Justin Martyr, if you read some of his, about how we used to hate one another, now we love one another. This is the ministry that God has called us to. So what does that look like today? Oh, the third century. Let me ask, this is a good one, you know. In the third century, if you do some research, the third century, there was the plague. And people, even if they're in their house, they had people who had the plague, they would drag them outside because, well, we don't want to spend time with people in the plague. We'll catch it. So who were the people in the gutters of the streets ministering to the people who had the plague? Read it for yourself. It's Christians. Christians. It's like in the Monty Python when they say, bring out your dead, you know, like, where are they? The Christians are there ministering to them. That's the thing that sets us apart. Love. So what does that look like today? Well, one of the ways it looks like today is with the refugee ministry. You know, these refugees come from Iran, Afghanistan, and they're Muslims. And the churches there, many of the churches have like soup kitchens after church. And the Muslims come at the end of the church and they think these Christians are silly enough to do this. They provide free food for us. They sometimes provide clothes for us. Sometimes they even give us money because, you see, if you're a refugee over there, you have no access to medical treatment, you're not allowed to earn money, their children aren't allowed in school to take the place of an Indonesian child. They've got nothing. And so you know what the Christian community does? They love them. They don't preach at them. They love them. And they love them and they love them and they love them and they love them. And the Muslims can't handle that because they don't know a God of love like this. And it bursts open their heart. And so many of them are coming to faith. And they told me one story. They said, Kevin, this guy, this Muslim leader, he came and he said, he finally got a visa to another country. He said, can I come in your church and share? He's thinking, yeah, I wonder what he's going to share. And he said, ever since I've come here, you've loved me. And I've seen that love in you. And I want to ask today whether you'll baptize me. And that was his testimony. And so many things. They deliver food to them. They prepare food for them. They teach them English. They go into detention centres. They wash their feet. They'll baptise them in detention centres. And you know, God's amazing God. You know, like we do a program that's now put on the Telegram app and they hear it now in Iran. And it is able to go there because it's on a website, a .id Indonesian website, largest Muslim country. That the government don't block it, you know. So, and then in Ukraine, this beautiful woman, Natalia, I was in Ukraine in 2017, met this lady. Her husband was martyred and by the pro-Russian rebels, and you have a contact from when the war started, 2014. And she goes and delivers care packages to soldiers. You know, one of the greatest killers amongst the soldiers, and you got to remember the soldiers are 18, 19, they're fighting in trenches. Like, one of the greatest killers is suicide. And I'll tell you why. I go into a house in Ukraine. Before I go into the house, they say, Kevin, look at that side. That neighbor there, their son fights for Ukraine. That neighbor there, their son fights for Russia. Can you imagine that? These kids grew up together. They went to school together. Now they're killing each other and they can't handle the grief. And the only message that can get through is forgiveness and grace and peace through Jesus Christ. So we have counselors that do that. We have the ethnic people and India that I've already shared. We do so many things. The motivation for all of that is what God tells us. The love of God compels us. The love of God compels us. So I want to the great commandment again, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on this. You know, all the law and the prophets hang on this. All the law and the prophets. You know, we could spend years going through all the law and the prophet, but it all comes down to this. So let me end with a personal story, a personal real story, and of how I saw this. So God works in your life, right? I'm a Baptist pastor. We believe strongly in teaching and the Bible. And don't get me wrong, I'm still a Baptist pastor. I'm still ordained, and I believe those things. But God teaches us what is of greatest importance. So very quickly. My father, when he was 17, meets my mother, who was 16. Strong brethren girl, strong brethren family. All they supported, you know, like glad tidings or whatever, and this and that, and all the brethren stuff. And my mother becomes pregnant, 16. Taboo, right? Sinners, thrown out, not allowed to be married in a church, just thrown out. My father had been an orphan Catholic boy. He grew up off the streets. My mother helped him, and he never had an education. He drove taxis all his life. He drove Penfold wine trucks in the bottom of town hall when he was a young kid until he could get out in the real street, and he got a taxi license and drove a taxi. That's my family. I grew up in a non-Christian home in that sense. My father would swear. My father, because he earned quick income, would go and earn money on the taxi and put it through the poker machine. He'd swear like a trooper. He drank heaps. That was my dad. He was a character, but you know, he had so many stories. He was a storyteller, and he could capture people. But you know, when he would, my mum sent us. I was the youngest of three boys. We went to Sunday school and stuff. Kept that going. My mum ended up coming back to faith, but my father never did, because he'd seen, you know, what this faith was. It just alienated him, shunned him, had nothing to do with him. But he'd come to church on Christmas and Easter and things like that. But when he came to church, it was like there was this invisible bullseye on him. And so, you know, like my mum's friends, bless them, would all try and hammer my dad with the Bible. You know, like, do you know Jesus? Do you know? Try to witness to him. And my dad wasn't educated, but he was worldly wise and he understood people. He'd driven a taxi for all those years. He understood what people were like. And he thought, these people don't care about me. They just want to tick a box that I've become a Christian, you know? Like, he wanted nothing to do with it. And so he never had anything to do with it. Until one day I move up to the Central Coast to pastor in a low socioeconomic area. And it was a great area for ministry because of the needs of the people, high divorce rate, high suicide rate, high unemployment. You know, tough area, but great opening. People, we're all the same people. I don't know what the demographic here is at Rangeville. I've pastored in very affluent areas. They have the same needs as areas in poorer areas. They're just able to placate themselves better. You know, when they have a need, they go off to the some island or up to, sorry, up here to Coolum when they're down in Sydney. That's what they would do. But the poorer areas, you what you see is what you get, right? And they're real people. And I saw so many lives by the power of God transform. So my mum and dad move into this area and these people start reaching out to my dad. Not because he's a target, just because he's a bloke. Oh, yeah, one guy was a police officer. I think I remember arresting you a couple of times. And they'd go to op shops together. My dad would take off his coat and they'd try to sell it. All these weird and wonderful things. But they ended up, the end of the story is they loved him into the kingdom. Because one day one of the guys comes to me and says, Kevin, do you realize your dad comes to our Bible study? No. Bible study? No, he couldn't do that. Yeah, he is. And he even reads the Bible. I said, no, he can't read. My dad was illiterate, you know. He never had an education. He could only wrote his name in block letters. He said, yeah, he's quite funny when he reads the Bible, you know, but it's all right. We just love him and just help him. It changed his life. And then Gosford Hospital, we get a call one day. My dad's collapsed and the family's called, my mum, and they're all around. He's going to die. And he looks up to me and he said, Kevin, I want to be baptised. Now, I'm a good Baptist, right? How do we baptise, you know, and dunk them underwater? What do you do in a hospital? So I say to the nurse, can I do that? You can do whatever you like. What do you like? Okay, we need to get all these gadgets, respirators off him, and they bring buckets of water and towels, and I pour this water over him. And his countenance changed. Man, that theologically redefined baptism for me, you know? Can't tell me he wasn't. But all of that to say, sometimes we get so stuck in things without realising what kingdom ministry is all about. And sometimes it's the most simple message that we forget. And the message that I want you to hear is God wants you to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he wants you to love your neighbour. And your neighbour is anyone who you have the possibility. We didn't go through the Good Samaritan, but that's what the Good Samaritan was about, right? He was left beaten. He was left naked. You couldn't tell by ethnic dress what he was, whether he was clean or unclean. He was beaten. You couldn't ask him. Jesus said, that's your neighbour. Okay? So I'm going to leave it there. I think I've talked enough. But God's mission, Mother Teresa says this, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. I love that quote. You know, we want to do great things, be a great preacher, be a great this, great that. Just do small things. So today, maybe your handshake, maybe your hug, maybe your embrace, maybe your kind word, maybe your expression of love might be the very thing that imparts life to somebody and then passes that on to somebody else. Yeah? Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for the privilege, Lord, of having the opportunity to see the inbreaking of your kingdom in so many parts of the world, so many places where there's darkness and hurt and bondage. And yet, you're setting prisoners free. You're bringing people to life in Christ. You're giving peace, even in the midst of chaos, Lord. Even those people that can sing it as well with my soul in the midst of bombings and fears, and they're still human, but they recognize there is a godly peace that you bring. Lord, you've given us all the power to love, and that love comes from you. And if we're in relationship with you, it's your love through us. Lord, help us to remember the power of that love, the power of a kind word, the power of a hand, the power to lift one another up, to realize there's power in our words and there can also be damage too. So Lord, help us to be a kingdom people. May we press into that more. May we understand. May you open our eyes to when you said you came preaching the kingdom, that it's not just about us. It's about the restoration of all things for eternity. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you and thank you for this opportunity to share in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.